chapter 24. The book of Acts, chapter 24. Brother Travis, if you'll come and help me here. If anybody does not have the notes here, we've got someone visiting. You make sure they get one, please. Anybody else that didn't get one from last week? Raise your hand. Brother Travis will make sure you get one. Book of Acts, chapter 24. We started last week. Again, Paul is before Felix, the governor. He's pleading his case. The high priest and the council have been accusing him. They've been doing this for quite a while. And this time it has come before Felix, the governor. It's climbing the political ladder. As we saw last week, the high priest and the elders hired a lawyer named Tertullus. For some reason, they wanted some professional counsel in this one. There's a fellow, a commentator named Ivor Powell, who I enjoy reading, and he gave three comments about Tertullus. That he called him a hired lawyer, a horrible liar, and a hopeless loser. And we've kind of seen that. We saw that he was a hired lawyer. They hired him to make accusations before Felix. He was a horrible liar because the accusations he made were not true. They were not accurate. And he was a hopeless loser because after this case, he disappears completely from Scripture. Never appears again. So apparently this was not his claim to fame he hoped it would be. This was not his ticket to the Supreme Court or something along that line. He just disappears as quickly as he appeared. So he has made his accusation. We saw the false accusation, verse 1 to 9, Tertullus' insincere flattery, his inaccurate facts. Then we got down to verse number 10, and it was a faithful answer. And this is Paul answering for himself before Felix, the governor. And Paul gets to speak to him. This is an unusual situation because Paul is going up against Tertullus and trying to disclaim all the claims that he made. And he begins to speak before Felix. All of this chapter, beginning in verse 1, is before Felix, first Tertullus, and now Paul speaking before him. And verse 10 to 13, we started into last week. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." So as Paul speaks in his defense, he brings up the fact that this is not an old case, not a cold case. This is only 12 days since all of this started. You remember 7 days he was in the temple, and now it's been 5 days since he got moved to Caesarea and Felix comes. And so this is not a case that happened 20 years ago or 10 years ago, improper and poor judgment happens here in the United States and many other countries also, where cases go on for years and years and years and years undecided. Paul said, this is fresh in everybody's mind. The people that witnessed this and saw this, whether in the temple or out of the temple, are all alive and active. All right, this is not a case where we can't call witnesses. There could be tons of witnesses if there were witnesses. And Paul is kind of setting up the stage for his defense as he says that. It's been but 12 days since I went up for Jerusalem to worship. Verse 12, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor the city. So he's telling them, all these things Tertullus just said are inaccurate. They're not true. Again, slander does not have to be true to hit the mark many times. Watch the politicians. Watch the ads right now. The five people all running for senator from Ohio. And look at the smear tactics and campaigns. And you sit there and wonder what's true and what's not true. And so they threw this stuff at Paul, hoping that Felix would be persuaded by what Tertullus was saying. And he says, listen, it's only been 12 days. If there were witnesses, where are they? If I was in the temple disputing, where are the men that can come and say, this guy was in the temple disputing with me? If I was trying to raise up a mob for insurrection, Where are the people? Where are the ones you arrested that were following me that could come and say, yes, this man incited us to do it? Where are the witnesses? He says in verse number 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So Paul speaks in his own defense, saying there's absolutely no reason for this case. We call that in our modern day lingo a kangaroo court. That's what Jesus Christ appeared before he was crucified. No accusations, no witnesses. They couldn't find any two to agree together. And now Paul has been through it many times with the high priest, with the chief priest, with the council. And now even here before Felix, he's brought before Felix and nobody has an accusation that is legitimate against him. So Paul makes his case asking, where is the proof? Where is the evidence? Where are the witnesses? And there's nobody there. Why is this thing even going on the way it has? So we see Paul speaking of his own defense in verse 10 to 13. Then on page 2, we see Paul speaks of his doctrine. And this is the most important part. Paul gets an opportunity to speak of what he believes. In verse number 14, Paul says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy. Now that's a very interesting word. This is the only time that word appears in the Bible. All right, well, heresy in that form. Heresies is there three times plural. But the word heresy is a very strong charge. Heresy, Webster defines the dictionary's 1828 dictionary. He defines heresy as a fundamental error in religion. And the key there is a fundamental error in religion. Paul in Romans chapter 14 or 15 talks about the dispute about diets. All right, some of those eat meat, some of those eat herbs, some of those eat. That's not a fundamental error in doctrine. All right, he talks about days. Some men esteem every day alike, some have special days. Paul said that's not a fundamental error in doctrine. So we need to be careful in differentiating between fundamental errors and just differences of opinion, as it were. Fundamental errors are not believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Fundamental errors are not believing in the necessity of the blood atonement on the cross. Fundamental errors are not believing that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way of salvation. Those are fundamental errors. Not believing that the Bible is the Word of God. Those are fundamental errors. And so we need to differentiate those from other things. We are not to tolerate heresy. We're not to tolerate fundamental errors in doctrine. But sometimes folks have different days, different diets, whatever it might be that's in the Bible that are particulars or things, individuals. And we need to be careful that those things that we believe that are like that, we don't, you know, there's some folks that make a big deal out of December 25th, and there's some folks that don't think you ought to celebrate it. Well, to each his own, all right? That's not a fundamental doctrine. And so if somebody does or doesn't, that's not heresy. But the key doctrines of the Bible, how do you know that heresy is violating the key doctrines of Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. Look at verse number 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, all right, here's what Paul's saying. They call what I believe heresy, but this is how I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written, where? In the law and in the prophets. If what you believe and what you teach and what you practice is written in the law and the prophets, in other words, in the Old Testament, and now for us, in the New Testament, it's not heresy. If it's backed by the Word of God, it's not heresy. So everything we believe should be backed by the Word of God. There are no places for opinions and views. I mean, let's be honest. How do you know Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I'm looking around. Nobody here is old enough to have seen Jesus Christ when He was here on earth. All right? Nobody here is 2,000 years old. Well, you got nobody 200, you got nobody 100. All right? So you don't know it because you saw Him. You know it because you read about it in His Word. You don't know it because the preacher told you. You don't know it because somebody you heard on the radio or on television told you. You know it because with your eyes you read it in God's Word. Paul is saying, they call what I believe heresy, But it was written in the law and the prophets. That's our test for right doctrine. Whether it's written in the Bible. I've had folks tell me, well, I believe this or that. Where did you get that? Well, in Dr. So-and-so's book on page 246, he said, well, I'm all for Dr. So-and-so, maybe. But that's not where we put our belief. We don't put our belief on what somebody wrote about the Bible. We put our belief on what's written in the Bible. A lot of times we spend a lot of time reading books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible itself. Let's go right to the source. And Paul says, they call what I believe heresy, but what I believe is what is written in the law and the prophets. He says in verse 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. Talking about the Pharisees, they believed in a resurrection, angels and spirits. We read that already. That there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So Paul is declaring that the Old Testament taught a resurrection. That the law and the prophets taught a resurrection. Some folks say, well, there's no purpose in reading the Old Testament. No, the Old Testament sets the table for the New Testament. We do read about the resurrection in the Old Testament. You ever read that chapter in Ezekiel, the Valley of the Dry Bones? Man, that's exciting. If you try to put your imagination in there and picture that thing happening as they speak to the bones and the sinews and the flesh and all that come back on the body and it stands up, it's exciting, it's frightening, a little bit scary. All right, but there is a resurrection of the nation of Israel, resurrection of the just and unjust. Psalm chapter 1 tells us about it. It's all through the Old Testament. So Paul says, I believe what's written in the Law and Prophets about that resurrection. He says in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. What a challenge for us today to do the same thing. To exercise ourselves. Now your mind's going to a treadmill right now, I know. To exercise ourselves to have a good conscience void of offense. How do you exercise that? Well, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Exercise. You practice having a good conscience toward God. When things come into your mind that violate a pure conscience, kick them out. When things are put before your eyes that violate a pure conscience, throw it out. When you're in a situation where things can enter your ears, conversation, music, whatever it is, that violates your conscience, kick it out. That's what Paul's saying. I exercise myself to have a good conscience. You remember what he said when he said that before the high priest a couple chapters ago? The high priest Ananias had somebody slap him in the face for it. Well, he's before Felix now, and Felix isn't commanding to do that. The high priest was convicted by that because he knew he didn't have a good conscience. I know Felix doesn't either because of what we know about Felix, but he let Paul speak. And Paul said, that's my goal, to exercise that good conscience. Verse 17, now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation. We read that back in chapter 21 of the book of Acts where he went into the temple. Whereunto certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude, nor with tumult. Paul was not raising up a army of rabble-rousers to fight against Roman oppression. He was not doing those things that they accused him of. And he says in verse 19, who ought to have been here before thee and to object if they had aught against me? Again, Paul's saying again, where are the witnesses? If I have stirred up so many people, where are the people? Why is there just the high priest and his council? And Tertullus, where are these witnesses they could bring? Well, they couldn't find any. Paul says in verse 20, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, teaching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. One of Paul's most important key doctrines is the resurrection. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul, throughout his epistles, emphasized the resurrection of Christ because that was the key to reaching the Jewish people. That one, you know what they said about the disciples early in the book of Acts? They seek to bring this man's blood upon us, teaching that he had risen again from the dead. I mean, wouldn't that make you nervous? If you were one of those Jewish religious leaders that had put Christ to death and now you found out he's alive? Well, you got to watch every corner you turn. You got to look over your shoulder all the time if you really believed he had risen from the dead and he was back. And so that guilt was an overriding factor in their mind and on their shoulders. But Paul said, I have a good conscience. He'd been cleansed when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He washed away his sins when Ananias met him there in the city. And so Paul could say these things. He speaks of his doctrine in verse number 14 to verse number 21. That is a faithful answer by the Apostle Paul. Then the last section of Acts chapter 24 is one of the great sections in the Bible. And I'm nervous saying that because everything in the Bible is great. But this response of Felix and Drusilla as Paul is speaking before them. And again, Luke does not record everything that's said. He has condensed it for our benefit. If Luke were to record everything Tertullus said, it would have been a long, flowery bed of words. If he had recorded everything Paul said in his defense, it would have been a much longer speech than what is recorded. So Luke, in writing it, having the words inspired by God for him to pen down, has given us the highlights, given us the things that we need to know. There are many other things that are there, and we love to speculate about what else happened and people's reactions and this thing and that thing. One day we'll get to heaven and we'll get the whole thing replayed before us. That'll be a blessing. But for right now, we get what's called the condensed version. And it says, after Paul had spoken, we see in verse, this is number 3 in our outline, a foolish attitude. A foolish attitude. We saw the false accusation in verse 1 to 9. The faithful answer in verse 10 to 21. And now a foolish attitude in verse 22 to verse number 27. Three things we see in this section here. First of all, the governor's command. In verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, everything that Paul had just said, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. Again, that way, the way, that was what the Christians were branded as. That was their title back in the early days of the church. Before Acts chapter 11, where they're first called Christians at Antioch, their more familiar term was that way, and Felix was familiar with it. Paul had said that back in verse 19, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation. Felix at this point has been the governor for 8 years. He is not a Jew. The historian Josephus tells us that Felix at one time was a slave. He was one of those oarmen, as we think of it, in the boats that were paddling. And he bought his freedom. He worked his way out of slave and being a servant, and got to the point where he was appointed. But Josephus said he always had a slave's heart. He was deceitful. He was manipulative. He looked for every advantage he could find. And here is that man sitting there listening to the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine? A man with that wicked heart there listening to Paul preach about righteousness, about a conscience void of offense. And as we're going to see, the conviction that sinks into Felix's heart as he hears Paul preaching of three specific areas, and we'll talk about those in a moment. But it says that Felix had more perfect knowledge of that way. He had an understanding, having ruled as governor of Judea for 8 years, he knew the ins and outs of Judaism and what he'd heard now about that way. And so Felix says in verse number 22, when Lysias, or it says, when he deferred them. In other words, he put them off. That's what deferred means. He put them off. He didn't make a decision. Paul stood. There was Tertullus pleading. He's guilty. Here's Paul saying there are absolutely no witnesses. All things being equal, case dismissed. But he didn't. He deferred them. He put it off. Justice delayed is injustice. And that's what Paul is facing here. When Lysias, this is what Felix says, when Lysias, the chief captain, again, we saw that chief captain rescuing Paul on three different occasions from the Jewish people that were trying to kill him or pull him apart. He says, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. Notice the wording here. To let him have liberty and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Later, Paul is going to be under what we call house arrest. At the end of the book of Acts, when he's in Rome, for 2 years, he can't leave the house. Here it says he's set at liberty. I take that as meaning simply this. Paul was free to come and go. Now, they didn't have tracking anklets for the criminals back then, but he had a centurion. If Paul wanted to go to the market, so to speak, he could go, but the centurion's got to go with him. Paul wanted to go visit somebody. He was allowed to go, according to Felix, but the centurion had liberty to go anywhere he wanted, but the centurion had to go with him. Here's a bunch of stuff I would like to know. Curious minds want to know. Inquisitive minds want to know. What happened when Paul went into town to the market? If we know anything about the Apostle Paul, I bet he witnessed. I bet he preached. I bet he got into conversations with Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders and all that. None of it's recorded for us. God, again, is just giving us the information we need to know, not everything we want to know. Don't major on what the Bible doesn't say. That's where the cults get in trouble. Focus on what the Bible does say. He had liberty. He was free to come and go as he wanted, and none of his acquaintance were forbidden to come and minister unto him. So he was allowed to go wherever he wanted to with the centurion, and he was allowed to have any of his friends come and visit with him. Now, that's not prison, but that's not freedom. He's not allowed to come and go as he wants, by himself, as he wishes. He's got to be accompanied by a legal representative, a centurion, a soldier, a centurion, a leader over 100 men. Paul's got to be I wonder how those fellows felt about it. You know, a centurion was a leader of 100 men, and he has to leave that post to take care of this one guy and follow him to the market and follow him to his friend's house. I wonder how he felt about that. I bet he got witnessed too. I bet Paul talked to him. So here we find the governor's command that Paul be kept under the care of a centurion, yet he is given liberty and allowed to have his friends visit him. Secondly, after the governor's command, we find the governor's conviction, verse 24 and verse 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. All right, so Paul, for certain days, for 7 days, 10 days, whatever it is, gets to have this liberty with the centurion, friends coming and going. He's waiting for his case to be heard. He's waiting for Lysias to come. But Lysias never shows up. I don't know what happened, if they didn't send for him, he didn't get the notice. And so Felix came with his wife Drusilla. Now there's a mouthful right there. He came with his wife Drusilla. Drusilla had a grandfather. Duh. Everybody's got a grandfather. But you know who Drusilla's grandfather was? Drusilla's a Jewess. Her grandfather was Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one that slew all the babies under 2 years old in Bethlehem. This is his granddaughter. Her dad was Herod Agrippa, who in Acts chapter 12 had James beheaded with the sword. If blood runs thicker than water, Paul's in trouble here. Because here's a family member, the Jewish one. Felix is not a Jew. Drusilla's a Jew. Her grandfather killed the babies under two. Her grandfather killed James with the sword. Her uncle, Herod Antipas, was the one that beheaded John the Baptist in prison. This is a rough family. In fact, this one, Drusilla, the granddaughter, the daughter, the niece of bloodthirsty Jewish leaders, when she was 15 years old, got married to Aziz, the king of Emesa. When she was 15 years old, she married him. She was known, and I'm going by Josephus, the historian that was back in that time, she was known for her exquisite beauty. And at 15 years of age, she was given to the king of Emesa as a wife. And he even converted to Judaism so he could marry her. And she must have been beautiful. Because, we won't get into detail, but understand what was involved in a Gentile becoming a Jew. The act of circumcision comes into play there. He was willing to do that and convert to Judaism so he could marry this young girl. And he did, married her at 15. But she was unfaithful to him. She's from the wrong family tree. To always check out the family tree. She was from the wrong family tree and she was unfaithful to him. And then she caught the eye of this fellow named Felix. And so Felix, now she's 20 years old, and Felix has taken her to be his wife. And it says, with his wife Drusilla. The problem is, she's still married to the king of Emesa. That's never been finalized. There was no divorce taking place. She's still a married woman that marries Felix now. So imagine these two people sitting there with that preacher of righteousness right in front of them. Imagine the setting now as they're sitting there and Paul comes before them. Drusilla wasn't there the first time, Felix was, and he heard enough that he wants to hear it again, and he brings him before them with Drusilla sitting there with him. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He didn't want to hear about the accusations. He didn't want to hear about what happened in the temple. Something Paul had said previously that we might not have all the details there made him curious and he wanted to hear about the faith in Christ. Isn't that the most important thing? If people can walk away from us and after a long conversation and never have heard about the faith in Christ, we failed. That's the most important thing. And Felix heard something that stirred his heart and he wanted to hear it again. He asked for Paul to come back again. He brought his wife, who is a Jewess. She knows these things. He's been there for 8 years. And so he came and brought him to hear concerning his faith in Christ. And look at verse number 25. Paul brought the wagon load. Paul gave everything he had. Notice what it says. And as he, being Paul, reasoned. I like that word. He reasoned. It was an intelligent exchange. He's not just going off. He's not just unloading. He is reasoning with them and giving them intellectual evidence and proof of what he's saying. He reasoned with them of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. There's a great three-point outline for any preacher or teacher right there. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Those three things, we could put them this way. I've seen it and I've written it down here in the margin of my Bible. He preached about the nature of righteousness. Felix and Drusilla were void of righteousness. Can we get that just in the little picture we painted so far? Drusilla, unfaithful to her husband, from that family tree, just an ungodly woman, and here's a preacher talking about righteousness. Felix worked himself up from being a slave, took bribes, did anything he could, dishonest, corrupt. We're going to see the rest of that after this also. And here's this preacher preaching about the nature of righteousness. He preaches also about the need for temperance. Temperance is moderation. Temperance is self-restraint. Again, the two people he's standing in. I appreciate the Apostle Paul. He did not back down for the crowd. He did not compromise because he was afraid of stepping on toes. He's preaching The need for, he's preaching the nature of righteousness, the need for temperance, self-control to an adulterous couple sitting right in front of him. And he preaches on the nearness of judgment. The nearness of judgment. It could happen any time. Behold, your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. Paul preached on the nearness of judgment, that it could happen any time, any moment. And as Drusilla and Felix sit there listening to this reasoning of Paul, here's what Felix says at the end of verse 25. Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Go thy way. I can't help but think that Felix is under conviction. He knows he's guilty. Paul has reasoned with him. The Holy Spirit has used those words to convict his soul. And his response is, not now. Not now. Maybe another time, when I have convenient season. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. We'll not turn there, but Isaiah 55, 6 says, call ye upon him while he is near. Remember blind Bartimaeus standing by the roadside? He hears the commotion. He can't see it. He's blind. He hears the commotion. He knows Jesus. He finds out Jesus is coming back. He stands there on the side and he cries out and he calls out and he yells out, Lord, help me. If he'd not cried out while Jesus was near, if he waited 10, 15 more minutes, he'd have been passed. He wouldn't have heard it. He had to call at the right time. Here's Felix's opportunity right now as Paul is standing in front of him, reasoning of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Here's the open door. Here's his opportunity. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Oh, how dangerous it is to have the Holy Spirit move through a heart and convict of sin and for the sinner to say no. That's the most dangerous thing in all the world. Being shot out of a cannon? Hey, that's circus stuff. Jumping out of an airplane? Hey, that's fun, thrills. The most dangerous thing in the world is for the Holy Spirit of God to be convicting somebody and them saying, later, another time. And I've seen it happen time and time and time again. Fortunately, I have seen some people put it off and come later to trust Christ as Savior. Fortunately. And some of us might have that testimony. We didn't get saved the first time we heard the gospel. We didn't get saved the first time we got convicted. And thank God that He gave us a second chance. He's not obligated to. And with Felix, as far as we know, as far as the record ever tells, he never had convenient season. He never found the time to trust Christ as his Savior. One of these days, he's already stood before judgment, so to speak, but one of these days he'll stay before the great white throne of judgment. And he'll not be able to say, nobody ever told me. God will rewind the tape, as it were, and show him that day that Paul stood right in front of him. And Felix will cover his eyes with his hands and say, how foolish I was. What a foolish, foolish attitude. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today when it comes to the Lord. So the governor's conviction. Then finally, verse 26 and verse 27, the governor's covetousness. You know, you remember reading back in the book of Exodus where Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened his heart. And I forget the number of times I remember recording that. The number of times it says God hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart. It was a mutual thing. Here, Felix has hardened his heart. Go thy way. When I have convenient season, I'll call for thee. And now it tells us in verse 6 that his heart got hardened by covetousness. Because it says, he hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Felix was more interested in profit than he was the prophet. Spelled two different ways, obviously. He was more interested in the bribe that Paul would give his money to buy his freedom, just as the slave Felix had done to get his freedom. He was more interested in that than he was in justice, than he was in fairness. There were no accusers, there were no accusations, there were no witnesses around, and Felix knew that. But he kept him under lock and key, so to speak, because of the love of money, which Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 is the root of all evil. That he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener, verse 26, and communed with him. This wasn't the last time that Felix heard Paul. But I think it's the last time the Bible tells us that he was under conviction. The rest of it, again, we're guessing to a certain extent, was entertainment. The rest of it was filling time, having something to do. He communed with him oftener with the purpose of hoping that when he called Paul before him, Paul would say, I've gathered some money up and I've got this for you if you'll just set me free. He communed with him oftener with the goal of being bribed and bought off. His hardened heart was getting harder. When someone rejects the gospel, as somebody said it this way, light rejected becomes lightning. And we reject that light, that's a dangerous thing to do. So, verse number 27, and after 2 years, this will lead us into chapter 25, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Do you remember, we saw this, Paul was never supposed to go to Jerusalem in the first place. God had told him, don't go. Send witnesses, don't go. Nothing's working out good. He's before the Jewish high priest. He's before the council. Now he's before Felix and Drusilla. What are the odds? What are the chances that's going to turn out good? Now he's going to go before Festus. And Festus has a sister named Bernice, who is the sister of Drusilla, who we just read about. And this whole family unit is nothing but wicked, ungodly, mean, corrupt people. And now Paul is being held by Felix for 2 years until Festus comes in. In chapter 25, he gets to go before Festus. Now, those of you that have already read the story know what happens in chapter 25. But if you don't know the story, can you just say this? It isn't going to work out good for Paul. He's not going to be at liberty like he was before he went to Jerusalem, sailing by ship and traveling by land and going to all those Gentile cities and preaching the gospel. That's where he should have been, but he went to Jerusalem and all this mess happens. It's interesting to read the history, to know how God still didn't desert him, and I appreciate that about the Lord. Next week we'll get into chapter 25. Father, again, thank you for your word. Lord, how rich and how full it is, how detailed it is. God, what a blessing it is, and how informative, and how practical even for us today. Help us to learn from it. Father, the old expression is, those that don't learn from history are bound to repeat history. Help us to learn from the Apostle Paul's mistakes and errors, as it were, from his victories, from his defense of the gospel. And Lord, help us to stand like Paul did, even in difficult times. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short